Let's call upon our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. O Lord, as we gather here this morning, we give you thanks that we're able to call upon your name. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our salvation. You alone are our defense. You alone are our glory and our refuge. O Lord, help us as we read your word this day, not to trust in men, in their power or riches. For we know that power and wealth is fleeting and doesn't deliver. Lord, may we not even place our trust in ourselves, in what we think that we can do in your sight. Lord, let us trust in you alone, for you have spoken what we need to hear. And we pray that you may bless us today with the pure word. Grant the blessing of your Holy Spirit upon us and upon your servant. We rejoice in you today, praying in Jesus' name. Well, I invite you to turn once again to the book of Daniel. We're at the chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. We'll read from verses 1 to 37. That'll be our text for this morning as well. Daniel chapter 4. Again, the reading from verses 1 to the end of the chapter. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me interpretations. And the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, to explain to me the visions of my head and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen in the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. And he cried out and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and its roots in the earth, bound with the band of iron and bronze and the tender graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whatever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely, and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze and the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion, his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. Well, again, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Daniel 4 as we continue in our series on the book of Daniel. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Daniel 4 is the last chapter on King Nebuchadnezzar. First in chapter 1, where he besieged Jerusalem, took its contents there, kidnapped the prized men, and tried to re-educate them. But as we saw, the Lord preserved them, Daniel and his three friends, and gave them much wisdom. Then in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a strange dream about a statue of an image of a man. It had a head of gold, a body of silver, legs of bronze, and feet of iron and clay. And this image was completely demolished or pulverized by a rock, and that rock ended up turning into a mountain, showing the kingdom of Christ, who is ruling over all. And then in chapter 3, we read that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to be more than just a head of gold. He made this huge statue for himself. He overlaid that with gold. And he told people, all the nations and languages, to fall down and worship this idol. All fell down except for Daniel's three friends. The king gave them another chance, but they refused to worship the king's gods. So the king had them thrown into the fiery furnace, but God was present in the fire, and he saved them. In response, the king made a decree that no one should utter blasphemy against the God of his three friends, of the three friends rather, for there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. Well, the events of Daniel chapter 4 take place about 20 years later. We're now at the peak of the king's reign. He's just finished his battles with Egypt, with Tyre, with Israel, and other nations. He used all these treasures that he brought from them to beautify his temples to his gods. He built the famous hanging gardens for his wife, known as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, still known today for that. The king, in his mind, had arrived. But what did the Lord think? On two other occasions, Nebuchadnezzar's conscience had been awakened, first with the vision, as we mentioned, and then with the miracle of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So as we look at this, it might seem odd that all this has taken place, God has spoken to him. Has he forgotten all of this? Did he not understand? As one theologian put it, Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, he said, God broke into the spiritual lethargy of Nebuchadnezzar and sent him a nightmare that both frightened and troubled him. The calloused spirit of Nebuchadnezzar had developed and it was revealed in his response. So consider God's word this morning with two points. The Most High humbles and exalts whom he wills. First of all, we see pride and fall, and then secondly, suffering and restoration. So first of all, pride and fall. Well, as we consider the dream itself, it's fairly clear and straightforward. But there are a number of things that we should note here. One, the dream was disturbing. And it was meant to be. It was meant to awaken him. Two, his astrologers, his soothsayers, again, couldn't help him. They couldn't interpret. He required Daniel, whom the Spirit of God was within. Three, Nebuchadnezzar saw an enormous tree that stretched up until its top touched the heavens. Now, boys and girls, I'm sure you have seen large trees, perhaps pictures of them, or you have actually been near to one. Think of the redwoods of BC, or the sequoias of California, all these types of trees have something in common. They're stunning, they're beautiful, and they're mighty. This tree was both beautiful and useful, providing food and shelter for beasts and birds. That's a very common image that we find in Scripture, actually. This is how Ezekiel 37, for example, speaks about Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, as being like a large tree. That's found in Ezekiel 31 verses 1 to 14. Or think even of the parable of the mustard seed, how it starts out really small, and then it grows into this great tree that even the birds of the air are able to land on. And that's a picture of God's kingdom and how great it is. Well, that brings us to see fourthly. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was looking on, a heavenly figure came down and ordered that the tree should be cut down, its fruit scattered, and its leaves stripped from it, and that the animals that found shelter under it should be scattered in every direction. This tree would be utterly knocked down. However, its stump was to remain in the ground. Another important part of this vision. Its stump would remain. Now, Daniel was greatly troubled by this because he knew what it meant. But the king told him to go on and to tell the meaning. Just like the statue in chapter 2 where Nebuchadnezzar was the head of the gold, this dream is very similar. He showed Nebuchadnezzar's might and power. And Daniel said to him, "You are the tree." Verse 22, "It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reached to the heavens and your dominion to the end of the earth." But according to the vision, Nebuchadnezzar would be brought low. Like Ezekiel 31 says about Pharaoh, who was compared to a tree that was cut down, so the Lord would cast down this cosmic tree. Look again in your Bibles at verses 24 and following. It says there, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished," and verse 24. "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord, the king. They shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses." So Nebuchadnezzar would experience a full period of judgment in this animal-like state, expressed here in typical Hebrew fashion, over seven periods of time, which is a number for completeness. Yet when the time was complete and he acknowledged that heaven rules, his kingdom would be restored once again. And that brings us to a fifth point, a very important one. The purpose of this dream was to provide Nebuchadnezzar with a warning shot across his bow, as it were, so that he would repent of his pride. Notice that's exactly what Daniel says to him in verse 27. "Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity." In other words, if he humbled himself now, God would not have to follow through with what he threatened he would do. God works the same way today. He does that by pressing our hearts with truths. You know, if you think of yourself, what types of warning shots from the Lord have come across your bow? And maybe you had to change direction as a result of it. Children, what warnings have you been given? You know, you've been told, do not lie. Don't tell lies. Lies are ugly. Lies will hurt you in the end. But then you go ahead and you do it anyway. Lies will hurt you. They'll not only hurt you, they'll hurt others and bring destruction. Perhaps it's some secret thought, a sin in your heart, and the Lord has a way of addressing that, making you realize that if you were to go in that way, it would be to your detriment. And you can see in God's providence that you have been preserved. It's because of His grace that you didn't end up going in a wrong way. The Lord has humbled you and made you realize how much He holds you and keeps you faithful to Him. For myself, some of the biggest warnings are seeing what happens to the lives of pastors who faithfully proclaimed the word and yet have fallen morally, and in doing so have ended up being disqualified for the ministry. It's a sobering thing, and it challenges any kind of pride, because when these type of things happen, we know that we're no better. We're just as capable of doing the same thing. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we would do the same. We're all to renounce our sins. For if we don't, the Lord will bring correction. John Calvin said it well. He said, when God therefore wishes to lead us to repentance, He's compelled to repeat His blows continually, either because we're not moved when He chastises us with His hand, or we seem roused for a time, and then we return again to our former torpor. He is therefore compelled to redouble His blows. So what shot has gone across your bow by the Lord? Well, sadly, this warning was unheeded. A whole year went by. We read in verse 29, at the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. This is a palace that had a flat roof so that the king could just relax and see all that he had done. And from the roof, he looked down. And based on what we know from history, he could see, as we mentioned, his famous hanging gardens, which he made for his wife. A little farther down, he saw the temple that he had built for his god, Marduk. Next to that, the ziggurat tower consisting of 7 levels, with the top being 288 feet high, a 30-story tower. He could also see the 53 temples that he had built or beautified. And then there was the double inner wall with its large defensive towers. And beyond that, the inner wall, he could see the double outer wall that he had built and some of the 8 massive gates that gave access to the city. Some of those gates are still available to view. There was one, I believe, still there in the Royal Ontario Museum. His response was, is this not great Babylon that I have built with all my might? And the boastful words barely came out of his mouth before the sentence of judgment was announced, as we see there in the verses 31 and 32. His pride had led to his fall. Brings us to what we see here secondly within this passage, suffering and restoration. So the dream was fulfilled. That very hour, he was driven from human society. He ate grass like the oxen. Imagine that, children. Eating grass. You know, you might do it sort of as a joke for fun or whatever. This wasn't funny. This was not something that was funny that was taking place. His nails were like birds' claws. His hair grew out like eagle's feathers. It's a tragic and pathetic scene. We were talking about this passage around the meal table this week as our family. We thought of how this text reminds us of the Chronicles of Narnia and the character that's in it named Rabadash. Rabadash was someone from the royal line. He was an heir to the throne of Calamryn, but he was cruel, he was evil, he was tyrannical. He took delight in tormenting others. He was obsessed with himself and his power. He was selfish, he was wicked. He had a temper all the time, sounding a lot like King Nebuchadnezzar in many ways, in the way that he's described there. Well, as in his desire to take over the kingdom or the throne, he was defeated. And after losing the battle, he stands before Aslan, the Lord of Narnia. And Aslan confronts him with his pride and his behavior, and he's given an opportunity to repent, to change. But Rabadash was unrepentant. He continues to bluster and to utter out threats. He says that he will never rest until he's in complete control. And Aslan says that if he doesn't listen, he'll turn into an animal. And that's what happens. In that very hour, when the hour strikes, he turns into a donkey, being unable to speak. Well, that's what happened to a king who refused to honor God's glory. The moment the king brags about his accomplishments, he loses his mind and becomes like an animal. Many commentaries have tried to explain that this is some type of a mental illness. There is a disease called lycanthropy, where someone thinks that they are an animal. Apparently, King George III of England suffered from this at one time in his life. Now, the thing is, we have to remember that this sickness was a direct judgment of God. It was not just a naturally occurring phenomenon. This was the Lord at work. This was his judgment. The Lord has a way of humbling human beings when they pride themselves. And again, think of where Nebuchadnezzar was in terms of his eyes. Where were his eyes before all of this? Where was he looking? His pride took over when he began to look at his accomplishments. Look at Babylon. Look at how great it is. And that's exactly what pride is. It makes self the center of the universe. Our eyes stop looking above us, and they start looking around us. They look sideways, and we begin to compare ourselves to others. You know, pride says, I'm smarter than other people. Therefore, I know more than they do. I'm more attractive than others. I'm more athletic. I'm more skilled. I'm more successful. The eyes of pride always look at self. They don't look up. But then think of what happened when he changed the direction of his eyes. Verse 34 brings that out very clearly. It says that at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. And when he said that, that's when he begins to change. His confession is there in those words, continuing from where we're reading there, verses 34 and 35. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" It's an incredible confession that he makes here. And this is what true humility looks like. True humility looks away from self and it looks to heaven. This is not a fake humility that's cringy. A fake humility cringingly confesses, you know, "Oh, how worthless I am, and look at how humble I am." No, that's not what this is talking about. True humility looks away from self and it looks to heaven and it realizes, "I am nothing, but the Most High God is everything. I realize that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, I can do nothing. In fact, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me." There's that turning away from self. There's that turning away from sin. And there is a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Nebuchadnezzar came to see. And you note the last words that we have recorded in the Bible of what he said are this. Verse 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down." And this became his confession of faith in Israel's God. And it's the last word from the lips that we have recorded in Scripture. The great and mighty persecutor of Israel was humbled by God's power and he was brought to his knees in confession of his mercy. That shows us that if God can change someone like Nebuchadnezzar, that he can be humbled and restored, God can surely change anyone who seems beyond the reach of his mercy. You know, if the Lord can bring a ruler that troubles the church like he did then think of what he can do today. You know, you look at the world and you look at Christians scattered throughout it and the persecution that they suffer for their faith. Those who suffered in the past, but even today, how the Lord in his sovereignty can change a heart of a ruler. And in that way, Daniel 4, the message of it is beyond doubt. God is sovereign of earthly kingdoms. He can replace rulers at his will. Nero, he's gone, long gone. Hitler, Stalin, Kim Jong-il, Chairman Mao, they're all gone. But the Lord is king. His kingdom will last forever. But we also need to learn from this of the humility that the Lord requires of us. For how can we boast in anything that we have ever done? There's no reason for boasting in us. It's not possible. Why? Well, what have we accomplished when we compare ourselves to the Lord? How can we sing our own praises when we're nothing apart from what the Lord does for us? And so take your eyes off of your accomplishments. Take your eyes off your failures and your disasters. Stop comparing yourself to others. Instead, lift up your eyes in heaven and look to Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became our servant, who was humbled, as Philippians 2 says, humbled to the point of death on the cross for our sins. Therefore, put away any pride in your successes and be humbled for your sins before the Lord. Instead, revel in the Lord's rich mercies and His grace, which He has extended to you. Amen. Let's come to our God now in prayer. Merciful God in heaven, we thank You this morning for Your word that we're able to read and to hear Your message to us. We thank You for this clear example to us of a man who had great power, who had the largest city at the time in the world, and yet how he was so humbled before You. And it teaches us as well, O Lord, to have that same kind of a perspective of ourselves, because we know that pride is something that can creep up in any one of us. Help us, Lord, to examine our own hearts today. Thank You too, O Lord, that You have the power to humble and also to exalt. And we see that You are in control of history still today. And so though we might feel at times that we are under duress or distressed, we think of even many Christians today who are suffering because of their faith. Help us to remember, O Lord, that You have control over this as well. You are with Your people, and You're able to bring down dictators. Lord, You're also able to change hearts, and that's what we see here as well. We pray that You will change the hearts of those who are in authority today, that they, Lord, would acknowledge You and be brought to repentance. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.